turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to consider the second half of the hymn of Christ that we began last week. We're going to consider verses 9 through 11, but we'll read the whole hymn. We'll read verses 5 through 11 this morning. As you're turning there, I would welcome those of you who are visiting with us this morning. We are delighted to have you with us. We're thankful for old friends who are back to visit us, several this morning who have returned for the weekend or for various things. We are glad to have you with us as well. There are membership pads and visitor pads on the side of the pew. If you would, please take those, sign them, and pass them down. As we approach our opportunity to hear God's Word, let us pray that He would speak His Word to our heart. Please pray with me. Holy Father, we thank You for the blessed hope that is ours in Christ Jesus. Father, how our hearts marvel, and can it be, Father, that You would love a people such as us. It is an amazing thought to us. And yet, Father, we are so thankful for the grace, for the goodness, for the mercy that You have extended to us in Christ Jesus. Father, we acknowledge that He is our exalted head, that He is Lord and King of all. And Father, we would praise Him this day. Would You show us more of our exalted King, that we may praise and glorify You, God above all. We would praise You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Spurgeon said these words, "Christ is the great central fact of world history. To Him everything looks forward and backward. All the lines of history converge upon Him." Spurgeon at that point is summarizing well what Paul would have shown us, what Paul's letter in Philippi would show us this morning. We come, as it is, to the second half of the hymn of Christ, and Paul is bringing us to a point of understanding that as we herald Christ, we herald the most central thing of all of life. A hymn, a confession that we turn to this morning that makes Christ great. Please hear as we read God's Word, verses 5 through verse 11 of chapter 2 this morning. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen." God's Word this morning would bring us to the exaltation of the Savior. We have, last week we considered the humiliation of Christ, and in both parts, we see the manifold work of Jesus Christ. In His humiliation, we see that condescension of Christ as He came out of heaven and went to the cross to die the death that we should have died. And in that, we see the Heavenly Father lift up the Son of God to the highest place, to highly exalt Him. Christ becomes the focal point of our view. It is Christ who draws us to the praise of the Father, but it is Christ who leads us triumphant. He is true north for the believer. He is the fixed point which we focus upon day in, day out, that draws us to the Father and reminds us of the goodness of God, our exalted head. It's a story of old, a story of a farmer who was teaching his son to plow a straight furrow. As the plow was affixed to the mule, it was taken out into the field, and the father was telling the son that if you want to plow a straight furrow, son, this is what you need to do. You need to find something on the other end of the field, and you set your attention upon it, you focus on it, and you head directly there, keeping your eye upon it. Looked at his son, he said, see the cow sitting on the other end of the field. What I want you to do is I want you to focus upon the cow laying down there, and you plow the fields. The son sat about the course, and the farmer walked off for a few minutes, and when he walked back, he saw that his son had plowed what was not a straight line. It was a question mark. He had done what his father said. He had kept his eye on the cow, but the cow had gotten up and moved, and as it had moved, he had followed it on around. Question mark in the middle of this farmer's field. There are many things that would leave us with question marks in life. All other religious systems, as it were, leave you with a question mark. You focus on what you believe to be truth, and when that shifts, it moves your course wayward. But what I want to propose, that Paul would propose to us this morning, is that Christ is the fixed point. And as we confess Him, as we sing and magnify Him with this hymn of Christ this morning, we are acknowledging what is true. And when we acknowledge what is true, we see the glory of God made manifold. We see the glory of God in its fullness. The very work of Christ to draw us to that. And so we see the exalted Lord this morning. He who debased Himself to the very point of death, raised up by His Father because His work was done. He who had laid down His life is now vindicated by the Father so that we might know the meaning of true life and see the design of God among His people. Yes, I would propose to you this morning that Christianity is a straight line religion. And that as you put your focus upon Christ, you will not go astray as long as you keep your eye focused upon the Savior. See Christ with me this morning. See the exalted Son of God, the Lord of heaven and earth. This I would propose for us this morning, that Jesus, whom God has exalted, is the Lord. And we are called by this hymn to magnify Him together. I'd like to show you that in these three verses in 4 points this morning. First, I want you to see the right of Jesus, the exalted King. The right of Jesus Christ's exaltation. Notice there in verse 9, therefore, God has highly exalted Him. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him. Jesus Christ Himself, after He had fulfilled His earthly mission, after He had done the work that God had called Him to, God raised Him up and divinely gave Him the position that is above every position. He highly exalted Him. The divine rights of lordship become Jesus Christ. Yes, He had eternally had that, but He had laid that aside, had come to this earth, and as the Redeemer, the Mediator of man, God is now exalting Him again, highly exalting Him to the place of prominence, the place of preeminence. Now, it's something that we might take for granted, being those who would see Christ there. Yes, Christ is supreme. But if you look at the language here, what it's really trying to show us this morning is that Christ is in the superlative position. It's a compound word, as it's translated in our translation this morning. Highly exalted is a compound word of over and set above. Set above in the sense of over and above all things. And throughout the service this morning, you've seen that sung of, that Jesus Christ is above all. But you know, that becomes our hope this morning. As we gather together, as we marvel at the Savior who laid down His life for us, it did not end there. It ends with this Savior who is exalted, set in the prominent place, in the first place, in the highest place. And our hearts should exalt Him the way God has exalted Him. Jesus Christ, the loftiest position is His. He is given first place among all. That which He has eternally possessed, He takes up again, and He reigns as the Lord. He is vindicated. Many have proposed that this is Jesus' reward, that He is highly exalted. And surely Jesus is being rewarded for what He has done, but it is more than that. It is a vindication of what Jesus has done. It is a vindication of the work that He has done on behalf of His people, that Jesus resumes that which is rightfully His. Hans von Zieten, was a general under Frederick the Great. He was one of the generals under this great man. And one evening, Frederick the Great invited all of his generals to dine in his home. The general would never think of not coming, but Hans von Zieten denied to come that night. The reason he didn't come at the invitation of the king was that he had already made commitments to be in his church. And as a leader in his church, they were celebrating the Lord's Supper that evening, and he was to participate in that, and so he did not come that evening. Through the days that were to follow, he was mocked for not bidding the master and coming when he said. And another dinner was given, and at this dinner he and the other generals were all there, and he was kind of the person that was mocked all night long, made fun of. How can you go to church and not come to the king's house? And it kind of continued to a tempo until the point that they began to mock the meaning of the Lord's Supper, at which time von Zieten stood before Frederick and he said these words, "My lord, there is a greater king than you, a king to whom I have sworn allegiance, even to the point of death. I am a Christian, and I cannot sit quietly here as the Lord's name is dishonored, as his character is belittled, and his cause subjected to ridicule. With your permission, I will take my leave, sir." Stunned. Silence among the other generals. Such a word to the king of his nation could mean his death, but von Zieten's his desire to exalt the Savior was so strong that he stood there. Frederick the Great was smitten. Instead of retaliating, his heart was torn, and he said, "My dear general, please forgive me. Never again will I take that name in vain. Never again will I demean the sacred things." You know what I would call you to this morning, as you see it afresh and anew, that may be which you know truly, that Jesus is exalted above all, that we are called to exalt what God has exalted. And we are called to exalt whom God has exalted. We are called to exalt Christ Jesus. And the life that God has given us here today becomes the suitable laboratory for finding every way to exalt Him, to glorify Him, to lift Him up. You know, it's one thing to come into the sanctuary and hear that and say, "Yes, you will have dominion, Lord Jesus, in this place, and we will exalt Him together." There's nothing finer than that. To see God's people drawn together, exalting the Savior. But you know, God, through Christ Jesus, has dominion in every part of your life. And not only here, but as you walk through the doors going out, as you walk through your week, as you go to job and home, in every way, it's the suitable laboratory to find ways to exalt the Savior. As God has lifted Him up, as God has highly exalted Him, the model there is that we as followers of Christ are to exalt Him as well. That Christ the Lord would be lifted high. So it's my challenge to you this week that afresh and anew, having this identity, this view towards a Lord who is exalted, that you go out. View your week this week as the laboratory in which you will discover ways to exalt Him. Lift Him high. Make Him known. Show forth the love of Christ. For you see, the Savior who laid down His life for us, the Lord of our salvation, He is perfectly exalted in heaven. But as those who would turn our view towards Him, we must seek every advantage to exalt Him now. Exalt the Lord with me. Know that it is His right to be exalted in every way. Testify to the goodness of His grace. See this exalted King. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him, our text tells us. The right of Jesus to receive the supreme exaltation, to be lifted up by His people. But secondly, this morning, I want you to see that which is filled out even more. It's implicit in what we've already said. But notice here in verse 9, "Therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed upon Him the name that is above every name." Notice the rank of Jesus Christ's exaltation. The rank of the Savior. The word here for bestowed, it is to give too generously, to give too graciously. Notice what the Father has given to the Son. He's given to the Son this position which is first. Numero uno. That is where Jesus now resides. It has been bestowed upon Him, this generous and benevolent gift from the Father to reign supreme above all. His rank is first. In your daily lives, is Christ's rank always first? And do you keep Him first as God has placed Him in position? This God, our Father, who was well pleased with the active and passive obedience of His Son. Who was well pleased with the sacrifice His Son made on behalf of His people. So much so that He highly exalted Him and He bestowed upon Him this name. This name that is above every name. Hebrews 1:4 tells us that Jesus is given the more excellent name. Once He had made purification for sin, He sat down and He was given the more excellent name, even more excellent than the angels of heaven. Jesus the Savior, Jesus the Lord, is the excellent one. And so God would exalt Him. God would exalt His name, the supreme title of all creation, of all heaven, of all the worlds, belongs to Jesus. Jesus, whose name is above every name. Jesus, who is above all. You know, we don't think as much about names as our forebears did, but a name is such an important thing. It was Robert E. Lee, after the Civil War, who was in his native land, was approached by people from Louisiana who ran the Louisiana State Lottery. And they came to him and they said to Robert E. Lee, "Robert, if you will allow us to use your name, we will make you a man of wealth. We will make you a man of means. We promise. You don't have to do anything, but allow us to use your name, and you will be secure all your days." Robert E. Lee was incensed when he heard it. He stood up and he took his great coat and he buttoned it and he kind of stood there with a huff and he said, "Gentlemen, in the war I lost my house. In the war I lost our entire family fortune. I lost everything in that war except my name. My name is not for sale." You know, a name means something. If I say Washington, what do you think of? Well, you may think of the first president of the United States, right? If I say Henry Ford, what do you think of? Well, you might think of the first automobile. If I say Donald Trump, what do you think of? Fame and fortune. Maybe some of you think, you're fired. You know, whatever it is, right? But a name becomes implicit with meaning. The name of the Savior, Christ Jesus, is so full of meaning because He is our exalted Lord. He is the exalted head. He is the one that we are to seek first and foremost. You see, Jesus is magnified above all. So Jesus should be magnified among all. It's the very thing that we're being drawn to statement by statement here, that as God has bestowed upon Him the name above every name, we must magnify the Lord with Him. You know, some of us have designer clothes on this morning, right? You know, I don't know, is it Hilfiger or Polo or Ralph Lauren or you know, there are a multitude of names. We have brand names on, right? But you know the believer? The name that the believer wears is the name of Christ. To magnify that name, to live with a testimony in such a way that name is held in well repute because the believer exalts what the Lord exalts. Oh, Wade, don't tell me what I know. But you know, we need to hear it again and again. Our hearts constantly stray from the fact that Christ needs to be first. Christ needs to be magnified. You know, if you look at the church over the last several years, if you just took 50 years ago, churches like ours who believed in the Word of God as the Word of God, churches who really believed that it was only in Christ that was salvation, it was a great struggle. The churches that had the money were those that were preaching a social gospel, that were going away from a biblical faith. They had the seminaries, they had the money. They had the leadership, they had the press. Some of them still have the press. But I saw last week a list of churches and what's happening. You know who has the money now? You know who has the churches now? You know who has the seminaries that are growing now? We do. Those who would proclaim the name of Christ. Those who would truly show forth Christ. And I begin to ask myself, why is it that the gospel doesn't have more impact in our culture? It seems to me that with some of the tide that is turning, even though there's a great divisiveness in our culture, shouldn't this gospel have more effect? And then I look at the evangelical church. And my concern as a pastor becomes not so much that we are first and foremost magnifying Christ, but that we have turned to marketing Christ. Not so much that we have come to the point where we view Christ as King, but we view Christ as a commodity. And what I want you to see this morning is the text doesn't allow that. Jesus is King. Jesus is to be magnified. Jesus' name is above all. If you come this morning, you must come to see the Savior, to see the Lord. We as a church and those who surround the true gospel must do this morning is they must capture the glimpse of what it means to magnify the Savior. Reading some in Jonathan Edwards this last week and listening to some tapes on Jonathan Edwards, did you know at the point of the Great Awakening that each of the successive years of the Great Awakening, his church doubled in size 3 years in a row? Doubled? And then it doubled that, and then it doubled that. But what's the amazing thing to read about Edwards is it didn't come by methods and motives to make a bigger church. It came by heart devotion to exalt the King. This morning, I want to remind us this morning, as we confess Christ as a people, as we sing of Christ as the Lord, that should be our goal. Magnify the Lord with me, for He is great. He is the one to be exalted. He is the one that we should see. Rather than selling Christ, we must see the Savior who is set upon His throne, who is highly exalted, who has been bestowed upon Him by the Heavenly Father, the name that is above every name. You see here this morning His right to be Lord. You see the rank that He is first among all lords. But thirdly this morning, I would show you in verse 10 and the first part of verse 11 here, I would show you the reign. We have continued to speak in those terms, but I want you to see here that what God would show us this morning is that Jesus is the exalted King above heaven and earth. Notice there in verse 10, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What is your confession this morning? You know, the true confession for the church this morning, for you as individuals, the true confession should be this: Jesus Christ is Lord. Which means He reigns in your life. He reigns in my life. He is the reigning Lord over us. Who will confess this? Well, look, we're told here in verse 10, so at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every knee should bow. Who should give allegiance to the Savior? Who should give allegiance to the Lord, the Creator and the Redeemer? Everyone should. The words here, notice in verse 10, every knee should bow in heaven. That deals with all the angels and all the saints who have gone before us. And those who are on the earth, that deals with all the peoples who live today, those who are redeemed and those who are unredeemed, and those who are under the earth. That deals with the fallen angels and the unconverted from all the past, those who are without Jesus. Who is it that should bow the knee? Every man should, because He is the rightful King, deserving all praise. But you and I know that every man, every woman, every child does not bow the knee. But you see, the call of heaven is that every living creature, every creature would bow the knee. And one day every creature shall bow the knee. And so I would point you to this very truth this morning, that today is the day of salvation. You might want to flip there with me. I think Paul says it well in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. You know, with this in view, who is it that owes allegiance to the Lord? All things owe allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, but not all do. And so we're reminded in this hour by this confession that this is the day of salvation. And Paul says it in chapter 6, verse 2 of 2 Corinthians. He says, quoting first here, he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I tell you this morning, every man, woman, and child, every created thing will bow the knee to Jesus. It is a certainty because He reigns. It is a matter of when you will bow the knee. And I would call you to bow the knee today, because today is the day of salvation. But in that great and daunting day, there will be a day, and there are those who will rejoice at His coming and bow the knee willingly, but even those who will not, unwillingly, they will bow the knee because Jesus is Lord. He will triumph over our hearts now in the day of salvation, or He will triumph over the unrighteous in the judgment. But what I would show you is that the manner of Jesus' reign is secure. Though it may not be totally manifest in this world yet, it is totally sure. What is echoed in heaven and muffled upon the earth will one day be seen clearly. Jesus is Lord, and every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Alec Motiris said it this way, all will submit, all will confess, but not all will be saved. And so I would call you this morning to find your solace in the cross, that you might see clearly the exalted Savior, for He is the one who would meet us in life, that we might have life. It was the founder of McDonald's who was once quoted as saying, I speak of faith in McDonald's as if it were religion. I believe in God, family, and McDonald's. And when I'm in the office, it's in the opposite order. McDonald's, faith, and God. Few would be so bold to say it that way in this congregation or in the world. But pragmatically, many live there. And what I want you to see this morning is that Christ does reign. He is Lord. And our lives should display that. Our lives should be an open declaration of Jesus Christ's lordship. The word in our text there, to confess, it literally means that, to make an open declaration. It's not necessarily the word that would be used to confess with thanksgiving and admiration. It's just the word to be in agreement with. And yet what God calls us to is to see His Lordship and to seize His Lordship and to live unto Him as Lord. It's one of the great debates in our day. Can I take Jesus as Savior and not Lord? What I want you to know is that's not biblical. Nowhere can I find in Scripture where we're told to take up Jesus and make Him our Lord. Everywhere in Scripture I see the fact that Jesus is Lord and we are to submit to that Lordship. His Lordship is one of the key demeanors of Scripture. In the New Testament alone, one exegete has found 747 places where Jesus is noted as Lord. If you come to the Savior, you come to Him as Lord. You cannot divide the two because He is a saving Lord. And He is right to rule over His people. In the book of Acts alone, the word for Christ as Savior is used twice. The word for Christ as Lord is used 92 times. The message that went forth in the apostolic church and in the going forth of the church is this: Jesus is Lord. Submit and receive Jesus the Lord. What I want you to see this morning is not that we set one over against the other, but that both go together. Jesus, the saving Lord, would be our King, and He has ruled His people beneficently. You know that because He endured the cross for you. So display that lordship. You see, here is the call this morning. As God has exalted Him to the highest place, that our Lord be displayed. I don't want you to leave this morning thinking you can take half of Jesus. No, not half. I'll take a third of Jesus. No, maybe a fourth will do of Jesus this morning. What I want you to see from our confession in our text is that you must take all of Jesus because Jesus wants all of you. That is the goal this morning as we confess Him. That the Savior would be confessed Lord of all. He has right to it. He has rank in the first position. He is the reigning Lord. But lastly, I want you to see the result. In just a moment here, let me show you the result of Jesus Christ's exaltation. Let me read those verses for you again, just as a reminder. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. To what? To the glory of God the Father. The result of the exaltation of the Savior. Wherever Christ is exalted, there you find God exalted as well. But Jesus is not taking it up selfishly. He is always returning it back to the Father. And there is what we need. That our lives be lived in light of the saga of redemption that reminds us that our lives are about the glory of the Lord. As Jesus glorifies God, we are called to glorify God. In the mundane, in the profound, in every way, we are called to glorify Him. God's glory in Christ is Christ's chief enjoyment. God's glory in Christ was His chief end. And those of you who have read the Catechism, you know it's our call too, that we would glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. What I want you to see this morning is that the implicit part of our spiritual DNA should draw us always to the glory of God. That we would glorify Him because we have an exalted Savior. We would glorify Him in every aspect of life. One of my first favorite books was by a man who was a monk. His name was Brother Lawrence. He wrote letters. He was the kitchen help in the monastery. But he wrote these letters about how he would magnify and exalt and glorify God even in the simplest and profoundest of things throughout the day. It was there that I caught a glimpse that God can be glorified in every phase of life. That as we apprehend Him by faith, as we see this lasting inheritance that is ours in Christ Jesus, we will glorify Him day in, day out. Our lasting inheritance, Christ. And so with Paul, we sing this hymn, we confess this faith of a glorified and exalted Lord. It was Patrick Henry in his will who said this, I have now disposed all my property to my family. There is one thing more I wish that I could give them, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. If they had that, and I had not given them one shilling, they would have been rich. And if I had not that, and I had given them the world, they would be poor indeed. The confession of Christ, taken in faith, it is our rich reward. So in just a matter of moments, we will confess together this faith. We will speak this faith from our lips. We will confess these words of Scripture. And this is my bidding to you today. Make this confession, this Lord, your Lord. Magnify, exalt, glorify the Lord with me. Please pray. Father, I thank You that You have exalted Christ to the heavenly place, that You might be glorified above all. Would You, O Father, lead us to do that which honors You, to glorify that which seeks You, to glorify You and You alone, O Father, that we might praise You in Christ Jesus' name. Turn our hearts ever towards You, that our confession would be Your confession, the confession of Christ the King. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.